We're in 1 Peter tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 4, and I've titled the message, The Elder's Shepherding Ministry. So if you are not an elder, you may leave. I'm just kidding, of course, but there's a lot of things that have lots of application here, and certainly it helps you to know what the elder should be doing, if nothing else. But a lot of good things here for all of us here. And let me lead us in a word of prayer. We'll get into our study. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and just pray that you would bless our study. We thank you for speaking to us. May we have ears to hear and apply those things that you would have us to see. And Lord, again, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the ultimate teacher and just guide us in our study tonight and our prayer time to follow. Thank you for each one that's able to come out here. And we just ask your blessing on our meeting now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you note on the overhead, we've been talking about 1 Peter for a while. The theme is suffering, and first half of the book's largely doctrinal, second half of the book largely practical, and, of course, revolving around the theme suffering. How wonderful it is to know our position, our secure position in Christ as believers, and you build on that. Whatever you're going through, you come back to that reality again and again. Well, there's several principles that he brings out about suffering here. And the first thing we want to emphasize, and really one of the key things that Peter brings out in chapter 2, is that in the context of suffering, we should be humble and we should have a submissive attitude. I think sometimes when you're going through a hard time like that, you might want to fight in the flesh. And he says, don't do that. And he gives two great examples of suffering as far as what we should emulate. And what are those two examples? In chapter 2, I'm thinking about particular. Well, the ultimate example would be Jesus Christ himself. I mean, he is the ultimate example of obedience and suffering. What's the other great example that he really, and he puts it forth not so much as an example, as an exhortation to a group of people, which is ultimately an example, I think, to all of us. It's probably the ultimate example outside of Christ himself. And that is to the slaves, to the slaves. He says, not only to the good masters who are kind to you, but those that are harsh, you need to submit to them. So I often think about this. Here we are in America and, you know, got a lot of nice things here and going pretty easy. What do I got to gripe about? Oh, man, I'm going through a hard time. What about the slaves? That's a great example to emulate in terms of what he says to them. And then building on that, we come to chapter 3, verse 15, Peter's really emphasizing in the context of suffering that we should be a lifestyle example in terms of evangelism. We should be living in such a way that people say, what is the reason for this hope that is within you? So in the context of suffering, an evangelistic lifestyle is emphasized there. And then we need to live with an eternal perspective. You get to chapter 4, the end of all things is at hand, he says. Oh my goodness, that's pretty severe. How should we then live? Well, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 really rehearses that for us. And finally, in the context of suffering, Peter says, commit yourselves to a faithful creator. It's good with him. You can leave it with him. And, you know, that really kind of is a keynote verse for the entire letter there in chapter 4, verse 19, where we left off last time. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. He's good with this. You can trust him. He's got a purpose. He's using this ultimately for his glory and your good. Well, that brings us to chapter 5 and verse 1. And who wants to read that for us? We're just going to take verse 1 to start here. Who wants to read chapter 5, verse 1? Yeah, Levita? Okay. So notice he begins by addressing the elders, the elders. Now, the older manuscripts here have therefore, tying it back to what has just been said in chapter 4. For example, I guess maybe I don't have it here. Okay. Next slide. Oh, yeah, I forgot this slide. Let's do this one. Peter has just spoken of God's purifying judgment that is being used of God to refine his church. This must take place first before God's judgment comes on the world, as he's brought out. So we see the church is presently being refined and purified in terms of holy living. Our position is perfect. Our practice is a work in progress. One of the ways God uses suffering in the lives of his people is to refine and purify us practically. So I think Peter is driving that point home there in verse 19. And now we come to the next verse in the New American Standard, therefore. Well, in light of this, in light of the fact that God, it is the will of God that we suffer sometimes, and you can trust God with this as a faithful creator, he's using it in whatever ways he sovereignly determines, therefore I exhort the elders among you. And so it fits here as far as the therefore. And it fits that he now addresses elders. You know, when you're going under a time of persecution and great pressure, it's easy for God's people, I think, not only to get frustrated with their circumstances, but sometimes, you know, if you have pressure in the home, you start taking it out on each other. And so it comes back to body life. How should we respond in terms of body life? And the elders are the examples. They set the pattern for the entire body. In fact, I would say that's the main thing with elders. Sometimes we emphasize all kinds of different things. I'd say the main thing is the elders set the pattern for the body. And that certainly is true in the context of suffering. And I think that's why he goes here first and foremost. They set the pace. Notice he says elders. Therefore, the elders. Plural. Elders is plural. They are a team of leaders. And the word elders speaks of those that are normally older. By itself, the word might mean older, but it really is the idea of maturity. Maturity. Those that are mature. Those that have some seasoning on them as far as life. Sometimes people want to be elders and they're not quite ready, but they think they are. But, you know, the idea here is that they're seasoned. They are mature is the idea here. And let's see here. Yeah, in the New Testament, the words elder, pastor, bishop are used essentially synonymously. Compare Acts 20 and Titus 1. In fact, all three of these words in one form or another are mentioned in this passage here in 1 Peter. Elder denotes dignified maturity, like I say. Pastor means shepherd. Bishop means overseer, emphasizes function. So, you know, these are really essentially interchangeable ideas. You probably can't see this too well, but pastor, shepherd, Ephesians 4, verse 11 is a key. But it's intersecting with these other texts here. Bishop, overseer, intersecting here, and then elder. These are overlapping concepts here related to pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer, and elder. So when you're talking about one of these, you're talking, you know, synonymous with the other ones in terms of the emphasis of Scripture there. So so he's addressing the elders here. Of course, elders have to be qualified. We see that in Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. They have to meet certain qualifications. And I would see it as a team. And I would say, although there is a team of leaders called elders, my view is that there's also a first among equals who is often referred to as something equivalent to the lead pastor. I believe this is reflected in Ephesians 4:11, where we see that God has given special gifted men to the church to serve in this role. The emphasis here is not the office, but the gifted man. This is also reflected, I think, in James being the key leader in the Jerusalem church. It's also reflected in the seven messengers addressed in the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So, you know, there does have to be key leadership, obviously. Functionally, that's true, wherever you go. And the church does function that way. Notice he says, the elders who are among you. The idea here is literally in the midst. They are involved. There's a connectivity here. They're accessible. And they're also one of the sheep. They're among you, and they're in the midst. They're among you. So he doesn't say, you know, the elders who are aloof, you know, those guys that you can never get in touch with. They serve as a board, and they're not functionally involved. No, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Notice how he appeals to them as equals. He doesn't command them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. Exhort is the idea of encouraging. I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. Now, that's interesting. Was Peter just merely an elder? Well, we all know he was an apostle. and the apostles held the highest office in the church. But here his emphasis is fellow elder. Very humble, it would seem, and he's emphasizing humility all the way through here. Peter was an apostle. Peter could have pulled rank and claimed the highest office in the church. He had already mentioned his position of apostle in 1:1, so he does start there, right? He does start out with the authority of an apostle as he begins the letter, which is appropriate. But now as he addresses the elders, he does not take that approach. His whole emphasis in context has been on humility and will continue to be he gets done with the elders here. He leads right into a tremendous emphasis on humility. And in keeping with humility, Peter speaks to these elders as a fellow elder. So, by the way, he doesn't address himself as the first pope. Just saying. You would have think he could have really pulled rank there and said, I am the first pope and I'm setting the pattern for everybody who's going to follow after me. He doesn't do that. H.A. Iron said, if Peter was ever a pope, he never knew it. And that's true. He just saw himself as a fellow elder here. I mean, again, very, very humble. Now, apostles, the office of apostle is in relation to the whole church, universal, while the office of elder essentially relates to the local church. Peter at this point is addressing local church leaders, and he speaks of them as one of them. Now, evidently, Peter served in a local church. He did not travel extensively, as did the apostle Paul. Therefore, apparently, in a local church, he was one of the elders, a fellow elder. We'd kind of like to know a little more about that. Where were you an elder, Peter? What church are we talking about? Because this is local church emphasis in terms of being a fellow elder. But he speaks to the elders on that basis, saying, I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder here. And then he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, the idea of a witness is either an eyewitness or one who testifies to something. And certainly he was an eyewitness of some of the sufferings of Christ. He said, well, how far do you go with this? Was Peter at the cross? Well, not that we know of. Who was at the cross? John was at the cross. He's the only one that we know of as far as the apostles. Was Peter really hanging in the distance here? Was he scared badly enough he didn't even get close at that point? I don't know. We're not really told. But certainly on some level, he saw the sufferings of Christ, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But then he says, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Partaker means one who shares in. So not only does he sharing in the sufferings of Christ, but he says he's going to share in the glory that will be revealed. And suffering and glory are very closely related in Peter's mind. And this really relates, this idea of suffering and glory relates to Christ's experience as well as ours. I mean, that's the way it is. In this earth, there is a cross to bear, suffering. But then there's on the other side of the cross, there is the glory that is to be revealed. And so we will take part in that as well. And it's interesting, Christ was talking about his upcoming death. And a few days later, you have the Mount of Transfiguration, a glimpse of the coming glory that would take place after the cross. And so those two concepts are pretty closely related. Other scriptures, Paul in Romans 8 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So catch that. We're heirs and we're joint heirs with Christ, and it's expected that we will suffer with him, but also that we'll be glorified together. Again, we see that linked. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Again, sufferings and glory. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So that's the ultimate destination. We are going to be partaking with him in glory. Okay, well, that gets us started. That introduces us. Any other thoughts here as far as verse 1? Okay, let's have somebody read verse 2 and 3. 2 and 3 go together. Who wants to read that? 2 and 3. Okay, Duanette.
Okay,
thank you.
Verse 3, 2 and 3, 7.
Yes. Yes. Shepherd. Notice he starts out shepherd with, and shepherd is a metaphor. It's used in the Old Testament sometimes in terms of civil leadership. David is said to shepherd God's people, for example. Ezekiel 34 uses that language. We also see it being used of the Lord himself. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. And so what is the idea of when he says shepherd the flock, shepherd the people of God? Well, it's the idea of caring for them, caring for their needs, tending to the flock. And that can involve a whole lot of things. They need to be fed, right? They need guidance. They need to be led. They need to be guarded. Sometimes they need correction. They got to be brought back into line. Well, they're getting out of bounds out here. I got to bring them back in on the course here. So there's lots of things involved in shepherding. And it's interesting that the Bible often calls God's people sheep. You know anything about sheep? They're dumb animals. They're not very smart. And they are very prone to follow. Doesn't matter if somebody's going off track, they'll follow the leader, wherever the leader happens to be going. So yeah, sheep are fairly ignorant. They like to wander. They follow. And what happens if they happen to get knocked over on their back? They can't even get up without help. I mean, pretty blame helpless. When's the last time you heard of a sheep fighting off a coyote or something? I mean, it doesn't happen. They are very dependent on shepherding. They need shepherding care. Woe be to the sheep who gets outside and is no longer under the shepherd's care. It's a dangerous, dangerous position. They need shepherding. And it's interesting, Peter is writing this, and you know what happened after Peter denied the Lord three times, and after his resurrection, he comes to Peter, and he's really kind of, he's humbling Peter, and Peter is humbled at that point, but he's also commissioning him. And he says here in 21:16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. And I bring out this particular verse because tend here in 21:16 is the very same word Peter uses, shepherd, here in 1 Peter 5:1. So I think Peter got that concept from Jesus here. This is what we need to do with the sheep. We need to tend them. We need to shepherd them. We need to look after them. We need to care for them. And Peter saw that as one of his commissioning responsibilities given to him from the Lord. And now he's saying, you know what? As elders, that's our responsibility, not just mine. Jesus didn't just give it to me. Now I'm passing it on to you. This is the elders' responsibility, and I am one of the elders at this point. So, shepherd the flock of God. God's flock is God's people. And it's always good to remember that it's the flock of God, right? It's not the flock of Dwight or the flock of one of the other elders. It's the flock of God. And we see this not only here, but Acts chapter 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So it is God's church. It is God's flock. And we have that responsibility to shepherd them. Sometimes, I've been kind of, I'm not trying to necessarily be cute. I think some people think so sometimes, but they ask me, how is your church doing? And I'll say, I don't have one. And they say, well, I'm sorry, what happened? Nothing. I don't have a church. I never did have a church. It's not my church, it's Christ's church. It's good to have that mentality because it is his church. It's his blood-bought church. And we just have an awesome responsibility here. So we are shepherding the flock, but we are merely under-shepherds, as I like to call us. We'll get to the chief shepherd here at verse 4. But we do have a shepherding responsibility under the chief shepherd. Functionally, we are on the scene here. We are functionally, day in, day out, doing the shepherding work here at Southview. And it's kind of like being, the head of the home. Man gets married, He's the head of the home, whether he likes it or not. And he can either be a bad head or a good head. But he is the head. And it's kind of that way with elders. We can function in a negligent way, be bad shepherds, not do a good job, which we're going to give an account for. Or we can be good shepherds. Well, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Note that language again. The elders who are among you, verse 1. The flock which is among you, the elders. Well, who's among who here? Are the sheep among the elders or are the elders among the sheep? And the answer would be yes. We are vitally involved personally with one another. So we are rubbing shoulders. You know, I often like to say shepherds are sheep too, right? Yeah, we are. So we're right in the midst of it all. And yeah, you need to know what's going on there if you're going to be a good shepherd. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers. Now, we have oversight responsibility. Overseers oversee. They have oversight responsibility. That means they watch over. They watch out for the flock. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare involved in watching out for the flock. And that is our responsibility. Warren Wiersbe says, some people try to emphasize the among relationship and refuse to follow the authority of the shepherd. Okay, they get that part. Others want to put the pastors on a pedestal and make them a super saint who never mixes with the people. The effective pastor needs both relationships. He must be among the people so that he can get to know them, their needs, their problems, and he needs to be over his people so that he can lead them and help them solve their problems. So he is saying, you know, we need both. There is the oversight responsibility. Don't say, well, hey, you know, who are you? No, they are overseers. That is a legitimate reality. And yet among you, and as Wiersbe brings out there. Notice he continues here in verse 2, speaking to the elders who are to shepherd the flock, and they serve as overseers. But here's how. Here's the spirit of it. Here's the nature of it. Not by compulsion, but willingly. So, you know, you shouldn't have to force people to be elders. No, you're going to do it and guilt them into it. No, that's never a good idea. They should not be constrained. I think sometimes, you know, when churches are small, and of course, I've been here over 40 years now. I've seen a lot of things through the years, and we've been small, and we're not quite as small anymore. But I think when you're small, there's tremendous pressure to get somebody into a position. We need somebody. The harvest is plenteous and the workers are few. And so the pressure is to maybe get people into position. And honestly, if I had things to do over, things would be done differently. I've grown too. The whole church has grown. But I know Swindoll has said in recent days, the greatest mistake he made in the ministry was putting people into position that weren't qualified. And I look back, and we had guys who weren't even saved on the board when I first came to the church. Now, I didn't have anything to do with some of those people, but, I mean, they were in place sometimes before I even came on the scene here, and you kind of work with what you got, so to speak. But, yeah, that's a really big deal. We don't want to put people into a position where they're not ready or they're not qualified or they feel like they have to do it, not by compulsion. Shouldn't be an obligation thing, should not be a pressured thing where they're reluctant and their heart is not there. But he says, but willingly, this is, they want to do it. They are there. They want to serve in that way. And isn't that what Paul says here in 1 Timothy 3:1? This is the faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. I think if God's really at work in a person and God is calling them to be in that position, they're going to want to do this. It's not going to be a situation where you have to coerce them, manipulate, and try to, you know, massage it and get it to where they finally do it. No, I think willingly. On the other hand, I do think there are certain situations where people sometimes, and this is like James, let not there be many teachers among you, where people, oh yeah, I want the leadership. Give it to me now. Well, that's a problem too. It can be a problem too. And, you know, we don't want self-appointed people. This is never good. And the Bible's clear that elders should not be self-willed. I think they should be servant-willed, but not self-willed. And they're willing to serve the body. And, you know, it's not just, hey, I'm not striving for a title. I'm not striving for a position. In fact, you know, I'm here because God put me here. I'm very convinced of that. And frankly, I'm willing to leave whenever he wants me to leave, too. Now, it's not moving me in that direction that I know of. Maybe you'll come up and let me know otherwise. But, you know, we want what God wants. When I came to the church, there was an older guy that they were considering. I said, look at him first. So I was headed to seminary. And they went through about two or three guys before they came back to me. And I said to my wife, I think they're going to come back and ask again, because Bill Waters kept hounding me. And I said, if they do, God's prepared my heart, and I'm going to say yes this time. Well, here we are all these years later. But I never felt, hey, I got to press myself into that position. I really believe when you have a guy who's trying to force himself into the position, it's a sure sign he shouldn't be there. Now, that's balanced with you should have a desire, but not self-willed, not forcing himself in. I think both are true. What we're looking for, I think, in this position is humble servants. Say, I'm here to serve. It's not about me. It's not about my position. It's not about my title. It's about serving. So not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So people in the ministry for money should not be in the ministry. You know, if that's your motivation, if that's why you're there, that's a problem. Now, certainly, you know, there's a place for people getting paid in the ministry. I hope so, since I'm getting paid. But, and you know, it's biblical principle. It's not saying that you should not be paid fairly or even generously. The Bible does teach that financial remuneration is in order for those involved in full-time ministry. And I quote 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So there is a principle there. So I don't think that's what he's talking about here. The issue here is, what is the motivating factor in this person? That's the issue. You know, it says, Jesus said in John chapter 10, but a hireling, that's one who's there for the money. He's getting paid to be there. That's why he's there. A hireling, one who is in it for the money, that's my insert. He who is not the shepherd, so he's just a hired person. He's not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. There's the bottom line. The true shepherd cares about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Christ says. Ultimately, he's talking about himself here. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. But there's a principle here as far as shepherding. True shepherds care about the sheep. People are in it for the money. They're in it for the money. They care about the money. I'm always a little concerned when ministries really emphasize money. It's always good to say, why am I here? Am I really here for the good of the sheep in accordance with God's calling for my life? That's always good. You know, there's times when I've been tempted to quit, but then I think about the body. And if I'd say there's one reason I'm still here at Southview, humanly speaking, it would be the body. It'd be the body. And I've not felt like, oh yeah, God is moving me along here. I felt if I did so, it would be irresponsible at this point. So praise the Lord, he puts us in position. And we want to shepherd in such a way that we're there for the right motives. One more slide here. Often elders handled money in the church regarding money. Well, yeah, if you're handling money, it's probably regarding money. For the poor, etc. It would be easy for a pastor who has wrong motives to manipulate or take advantage of all kinds of situations to get money. He must never do this. His motives must not be greedy or selfish. He must not have the spirit of a hireling, but rather a heart of a shepherd. He is to feed the flock, not fleece the flock. His focus must be on serving, not on making money. I'll never forget this one pastor told me, he said, you know, he says, I've been reading some books and some magazines, I think it was, and it was showing me how you can get more money out of the people. I don't have a real deep relationship with this pastor. I mean, that's a whole different mindset than I think is even biblical. Not for dishonest gain, but because they want to serve the Lord eagerly. They want what's best for God's people. That's the spirit of a true shepherd. They're not in it for self, a self agenda, and what I can get out of it. They're here for the good of the body. And that must be the driving reality. And then he says, verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. You know, there's one Lord, and we are not him, right? Yeah, that's right. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Now, sometimes overseers, we need to be sensitive here. We are the overseers, and that needs to be respected. That's true. And yet at the same time, speaking to elders here, and Peter is speaking to the elders, you don't want to have such a harsh reign where it's lording it over. We're not the Lord. We don't want to throw our weight around like, hey, I'm some kind of bully here. I'm some kind of dictator. No, we are not to lord it over. You know, Lord, the word Lord means master. You have ultimately one master. I'm not your master. Masters have slaves, and we are the slaves of Christ. He bought us with his blood. We belong to him. But I'm not your master. I'm not your master. I'm not to master it over you. Jesus is the master. I try to be real careful when it comes to gray areas. Now, if it's a matter of the Lord says this is right and the Lord says this is wrong, I'm going to communicate that with authority. But it's the Lord's authority. But my personal preference, you should buy this car, you should do this, you should forget it. I'm not going to tell you those things. I'm not going to lord it over you. I'm not your Lord. I'm not your master. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So not as being lords over. Now, we want to be humble servant leaders, not harsh dictators. And again, this is the spirit of being an under-shepherd. We do rule. We do have the oversight, but it's a soft rule. It's a soft rule. It's not a hard rule. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. I want to emphasize they're really watching out for your souls. This is a role where they are telling you what's right and what's wrong according to the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. That's what they rule by. This is the rule book right here. It's the Word of God. It's not my personal preferences, and boy, somehow I'm throwing my weight around as a Lord. I'm not. But when the Bible teaches it, and the elders are saying it, you better obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, because really you're submitting to God when you're listening to godly leadership as giving the word of God forth accurately. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So Edmund Hebert says, not lording it over those entrusted you implies that they did exercise a real authority in the congregations. The subtle danger was the temptation to misuse that authority. So there is a fine balance in here in some ways, as Edmund Hebert brings out there. But yes, we have the oversight. Yes, on the other hand, we are not to be lording it over, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. This is the idea of a stewardship responsibility, Entrusted to you, that is what is obtained by lot. That's literally the idea, allotted portion. Those whose care and oversight have been assigned to one, an allotted charge. God in his sovereignty has put elders over a particular charge of people. This is their charge, but they are his people. It's a stewardship responsibility. It's a trust for which the elders will give account. Not a possession they own or to do with what they want. So again, I see this as a stewardship responsibility. And then he says, and I think here's the key point. They all are important. But being examples to the flock. Notice not being lords, not just being lords over, but examples. Lead the flock by example, he says. And as such, elders should be those that are worth emulating, right? Now, that's a good example. This is what a Christian walk should look like. Now, we're none of us going to be perfect until we get to glory, that's for sure. But they should have a walk that's above reproach. The first qualification for an elder is to be blameless. That is, there's no glaring sin in their life. Now, again, you know, we could nitpick all of us to death. None of us are perfect. We're all in process here. But we are to be examples. We are to set the pattern, to be the model. And I like to say, being comes before doing. Most important thing about you is your character, who you are. And out of that comes the living. And that's certainly to be true for elders. And I would also say, if it's a matter of telling versus showing, maybe put showing first over telling. It's easy to tell people, you. I hope they see it. I mean, that's the emphasis here, being examples. Not that they shouldn't be told. They do need to be told as well. But the emphasis here is examples to the flock. What did Paul say to Timothy? I have no idea what he said to Timothy. Oh, this first. Three dangers for elders that Peter has mentioned are abuse of position, not by compulsion. You know, you get a lazy person in there who doesn't really want to do it. Their heart's not there. That's a problem. Abuse of money, not for dishonest gain. Abuse of power, nor as being lords over. So just some things here. I think this, there's the verse I was talking about with Timothy, where Paul says, let no one despise your youth. He may have been about 40 years old at this point. You know, you were considered a youth until you're about 40. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Here's a challenge to Timothy. Be an example to the believers. And that's what Paul says to the elders here. Be an example to the flock. Okay, we got one more verse left, but any thoughts on verses 2 and 3 before we finish out here tonight? Okay, let's have somebody read verse 4 to finish us out. Who wants to do that? Yeah, Leanne.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away.
Okay, here's where it all goes. When the chief shepherd appears, and of course the chief shepherd is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is the chief shepherd. Christ is said to be the shepherd, chapter 2, the good shepherd, John 10, the great shepherd, Hebrews 13, and the chief shepherd here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He is the main shepherd. He is the shepherd over all. The Lord indeed is our shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you know what's going to happen? All the under-shepherds are going to give an account to the chief shepherd for how they've shepherded. It's going to be all about shepherding on the day of judgment for us shepherds. And when the chief shepherd appears, I take this to be the rapture. After the rapture, I think we go to the Bema seat, and that's where we're going to be evaluated in terms of the quality of our service. And so I think that's ultimately what we're looking at there. And then he says, if you have lived according to what he has spelled out in verses 2 and 3, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is the reward for faithful elders. This is the reward for following what Peter has instructed here. The word crown here is actually the Greek word stephanos, which refers to the victor's crown, the victor's crown. And the victor's crown was a public affair. And it was often this word, stephanos, was used in relationship to athletes who had won a race, like at the Olympic Games or whatever, and they would go before the Bema seat, which was the judge's seat, where they would receive the crown, which was really a wreath that we think of a crown in a little different way, but it was a wreath that was worn, and then they would go around the stadium and everyone would applaud him as the victor. But it was a public recognition. And I think that's what's in view here. We'll receive the crown of glory, a very public recognition for their faithful service, the special honor that goes with being faithful. They will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. How long is this crown of glory going to last? Well, it's not going to be like a temporary wreath that's quickly fading and we have to throw it out after a little while, which is what they had to do back in the day. This is going to be a crown of glory that does not fade away. It's an eternal crown, in other words. And it's a glorious crown that does not fade away. So, in summary, to the elders of God's people, Peter says, shepherd the flock, care for them. Have a heart for people. Lead willingly, honestly, and by example. Serve as overseers, but not as those lording it over. Delicate balance here. Live in light of an eternal perspective, the glory that awaits the faithful. this glorious crown, this crown of glory that is promised to the faithful. Pride is perhaps the greatest danger that an elder faces. And so Peter humbly exhorts the elders to shepherd properly. They are to serve as under-shepherds, not as overlords. They are to lead by example, to be humble servant leaders. Appropriately, this segues into Peter's strong emphasis on humility. I mean, that's immediately where he goes that we'll look at next week, Lord willing. And then 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being, and of course Paul is instructing as far as elders here. This is the section on elders. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You say, don't put somebody into position too quickly. The concern is pride. I think with this position, it's easy to get proud. And I've often thought, you know, every pastor I know has a lot of headaches, including me. And I've often thought, I think that that's necessary, kind of like Paul's thorn in the flesh. It's so easy to get proud. You need some critics to like, okay, you're not that great. you know, you just need things that humble you as you go along, and God is very faithful to that. But pride is the besetting sin of mankind. I think it's the great danger in spiritual leadership when you're in the highest position in the church as an elder. You don't have any higher position than an elder, and we're all equally elders. It's a team effort, and we're all in it together. We don't all have the same strengths exactly, but we're all qualified as elders. Well, to close out here, Warren Wiersbe shared this. A young preacher once complained to Charles Spurgeon, the famous British preacher of the 1800s, that he did not have as big a church as he deserved. How many do you preach to? Spurgeon asked. Oh, about 100, the man replied. Solemnly, Spurgeon said, that will be enough to give account for on the day of judgment. Yeah, I think so. I think Spurgeon knew exactly what he was talking about. It is an awesome responsibility and we appreciate your prayers. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for encouraging us. We need encouragement too. And, you know, it's a joy to work with sheep that want to be led. Because every once in a while we have sheep that say, you know what? Always think of that old illustration that pastor talked about where he says, person's coming, they're talking to the pastor about direction. He says, well, I'll be very careful here. There's a cliff on the other side if you go that way, and warns them, and they say, thank you so much, pastor. And then they go and jump over the cliff. I mean, it's crazy what sheep will do. And so it's a joy when people want to be shepherded. They want to be taught the word, and they want to go the way of the word. But we all need each other. The body needs each other. The shepherds need the sheep, and we are part of the sheep here too. And we want to be humble. But on the other hand, you do have to, in a sense, there is some respect that's demanded of being an elder too. We are in that position of oversight, and we can't just be okay. We're just a rug you can walk on. That's not going to work either. So there's this fine balance I was talking about there earlier. All right. Any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Yeah. 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 I think so. Yeah. 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 I think that's where the rewards will be handed out as far as faithful service at the Bema seat. And so, yeah, I would see that like 2 Corinthians 5:10. 1 Corinthians 3, and 1 Corinthians 3 is really addressed, especially in relationship to leaders there. Wood, hay, stubble, you know, the other that's going to last, the gold and the precious stones and so forth. So, you know, and sometimes people want to announce my reward before I get to heaven. They say, oh, I know you're going to be greatly rewarded. I hope so. I hope to finish well. I see life as a series of high hurdles. I get over one hurdle, I have a few breather steps, and I'm facing another hurdle. And then it goes that way. It's a series of high hurdles. I hope to finish the race without getting tangled in a hurdle and I crash. You know how many old men crash on the 9th hurdle? Happens all the time. I'm always very disheartened by these old guys who crash. And I'm getting to be an older one. So, oh my goodness, be careful. You can't be too careful, and it's not safe till you get the glory. Anyway, I need to stop preaching here, but any other thoughts? Yes, Amanda. You know what, Amanda? That's a thought, but you're never going to win the race if you do that. My goal is to come in a good place in the race here. And you're going to be disqualified. You have to compete according to the rules, according to 1 Timothy 2:5. So, yeah, you have to compete according to the rules. But I appreciate the sentiment. All right. Anything else? Okay, very good. Let's share some prayer items here.